Anyway, today I want to talk about prayer, about talking to God, having a conversation with the creator of the universe, God the Father. Now, I will tell you, when I start off, and I started this sermon about 4 or 5, maybe 6 weeks ago on prayer, and obviously I was praying about it, no pun intended. But as I kept doing it, and I had one ready, it kept adding on and adding on. And so actually, then I looked at the schedule when I have to speak again, and I thought, wouldn't it be easier just to make this a two-parter for me and for everyone else? So anyway, I've got a lot of points here, but this will be a two-part message. But we'll go along. You'll find out what's going on. Prayer is a personal thing. It is a time we spend alone with God. We talk, we confess, sometimes we beg, we plead. We may argue. We spill our hearts. We say thank you. We feel a duty. And hopefully prayer is more a duty. But you know, we live in a world of anxiety, of division, of stress. You know, I've noticed that there seems to be a lot of anxiety. Boy, my voice is really, I can hear it coming back to me, which is really not pleasant. We live in a world of anxiety, and we live in a world of stress. Now, my wife, Charlotte, and I, we've discussed that, how it just seems like there are more and more people going through something, going through difficulties, going through, you know, problems of one nature or another that is causing stress. You know, there may be something in our lives that we're asking God to take care of, and nothing has yet happened. Maybe we've asked for something. Maybe we've asked for a better job. Maybe we've asked for a happy home, a mate, a healthy child, a better grade, a special friend, a shorter sermon. All these are important things we've asked about. We pray, or I hope we pray, and we wait, and we wait, and sometimes we wait, and sometimes we wait, and then other times we wait for an answer, and nothing happens. Sometimes we get discouraged. And maybe I'm just myself, but I think I'm speaking for a lot of different people. You know, I listened to several messages on prayer as I prepared this one. One by Chuck Smith. And all of us know Chuck Smith. He handles the Caribbean, lives in Florida. And his message was, he said, God always answers our prayers. Always answers our prayers. And it could be a yes. It could be a no, and it could be a not now. But God always hears, and God always answers. Sometimes we think, do we bother God with the same prayer over and over and over again? If we have an issue that we're trying to work on, or an ailment, or something like that, and we've prayed about it, and we've prayed about it, maybe we've got anointed for it, do we keep asking God to help me? We keep going to God. Well, let's look at an example at that. We all know the one in Luke 18. If you turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18 is just after Jesus is telling the disciples in Luke 17 some of what will take place before his kingdom comes. He tells them that there'll be a sense of urgency going on. There'll be difficulties. There'll be trials. There'll be stress. And then he starts off Luke 18 by talking about prayer. He gives them a parable about the persistent widow. Let's get it. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This woman is driving me batty. She's crazy, but I'm going to answer her because I want to get her off my back. Husbands, we all know that. No, I'm just teasing. But then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We are told to be persistent, to keep trying, to keep praying, to keep asking. God hears the prayers of his children. He then asks that interesting question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find this persistence? Will people keep looking to him? God is our Father, and he wants us to come to talk to him, even if we were having difficulty with the same problem. You know, I started listening to another sermon series. This one, I know Andrew was doing it, and I think others, but it's by Gary Petty. He's given a series on what is love. He's going through 1 Corinthians 13. I highly recommend it, especially if you don't want to hear me anymore. You can turn it on right now. I won't be offended. But it's a good message, and the point from the first sermon he made is that God made us, and he made you to love. He made us to love. He made us to care for, to love. And I think about it like as a parent. You know, when a couple or anybody gets married, they have children. Why do you have children? Children are messy. They stink. They keep you up at night. Sometimes they're grumpy. Why do you have children? But we have children because we want to love them, right? We want to bring what we have and put it on those children. We want to love them. And I think God has done the same thing with each one of us. What's that? Yes. But he's taken us and he says, I want to love you. So, going back to the prayer, God wants us to love him, and God wants us to keep bringing these things to him because he loves us. You know, I was looking at, we know some people back in Ohio, and I've read some stories about, you know, it used to be common for Americans to go into Russia and adopt orphan babies. Quite a few people did that. They fly over there, they adopt these babies, and they bring them home. And I've read about some of these experiences, and one thing that stuck out is that while they walked in these orphanages where all the babies were lined up, it was quiet. It was eerily quiet. These babies had learned that their cries didn't mean anything. They learned that they cried and no one picked them up, no one loved them, no one held them. They learned that their cries didn't mean anything, that no one would respond to their crying, so they stopped crying. And many of these children developed severe problems with learning and learning to trust their adoptive parents later. God is not like that. He responds to our crying. He picks us up and he holds us. He hears us. God expects us to do the same thing, to love him back for what we need. So we are to keep praying and to be persistent. And this is an example. This is a parable that Jesus Christ told his disciples. This is how I want you to pray. This is how I want you at these times, how I want you to pray. Be persistent. Keep asking. But yeah, I know sometimes we pray, and we are persistent, and it seems like sometimes we are still not getting an example. And I want to talk about that, but probably not today. I want to get there. Before I get to that point, I want to go over some biblical examples of prayers. Let's look at some examples of prayers, because I want us to get an understanding in our mind about God, how God responds to our prayers. And the best example is to look at prayers in the Bible and how did God respond to them, with a yes, with a no, and sometimes a not now. And then we can see, especially with the not now prayers, what's the next step we should take after those prayers. But we'll get into that. Let's start, if you would, let's start to 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20, this is a very, very familiar passage once you get there. 2 Kings 20, this is about Hezekiah, and we know this story. We'll just start in 2 Kings 20, we'll start in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." That's a rough thing coming from one of God's servants. Set your house in order. You're not going to live. You're not going to make it through this. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you should go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And in verse 7 he says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go to the house of the Lord the third day?" Kind of interesting. Isaiah comes back and says, just do this and you're going to be healed. And he says, well, I kind of want a sign. I'm not sure. Maybe I would have. I'm not sure I would have questioned it. I was like, well, thank you. But he still wanted a sign. And Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, which I still find kind of amazing, yeah, it's easy for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So you look at this, God had actually answered two prayers. He answered the prayer of Hezekiah by extending his life, that he answered the prayer of Isaiah as he was praying for the sundial to go backwards 10 degrees. God had told Hezekiah through Isaiah that he was going to die. But Hezekiah's prayer changed God's mind. God gave Hezekiah a big yes, a huge yes, an awesome yes. And it brings to mind, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 65:24, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear." God heard Hezekiah's prayer. And like I said, Isaiah wasn't even out of the court yet. And he says, go back. I listened to this man's prayer. I'm going to extend his life. It's a good example for all of us. It should give us faith that God can hear us in our distress. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. This is a prayer, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. This is a prayer of King Jehoshaphat. He was one of the few good kings of Judah, and he helped turn Israel back to God. Starting in verse 1, "It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom. From the other side of the Dead Sea, it is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." So we got the whole city to come in. "Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. So Jehoshaphat went boldly before God. He said, I have the whole nation here in front of you. This is what you have promised. You said you're going to take care of us. You said you're going to heal us. You said you're going to help us. In verse 10, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from us and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession. You gave us an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He's looking out and he's seeing this vast army. He says, we don't know what to do. We're going to be destroyed, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat trusted God. He knew God had delivered them in the past. He knew God could do it again. And when I say could, it reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they went in before the fire. They would not bow down to that idol. And they gave him an opportunity to do that. And they told the king, he said, listen, our God can save us from that fire. He can. He can save us from that fire. But if he decides not to, I'm not going to bow down to you. So they were going to go into the fire and die, knowing that God could. And Jehoshaphat is saying that. He says, I know you could do that. You could do it again. But he said they did not know what to do. But he said, our eyes, God, are on you. It's a good lesson for us. Even when we may not know what to do, even after praying, we should always keep our eyes on God. You know, we've all been in this situation. We know we ought to trust God. We know God can help. We just sometimes don't know what to do. But we need to keep our eyes on God. What steps sometimes do we need to take? And as I said, we're going to go over that later. But right now, what the key is with this, Jehoshaphat said, keep our eyes on you. Now down to verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So God delivered Jehoshaphat. He delivered Judah. And they didn't have to shed any blood. God heard their prayer. He answered this prayer with a resounding yes. I'm here. I'm going to help you. It was a prayer from Jehoshaphat, but a prayer he was praying for the whole nation. He led the people to keep their eyes on God, to keep their focus on the Creator. God saw, and he listened. I have another example. Not just me, I find these examples fascinating. When I think about these prayers that these men had to step out in faith and say, sometimes though, when we might get a little overconfident in our prayers. We expect a yes. If we've gotten several yeses, yes, 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 we kind of expect a yes all the time, don't we sometimes? God is going to hear and answer yes. He always does, or he always has. We know God answers our prayers and he's given us several yeses. Let's look at an example. Turn with me to Ezra 8:21. Ezra 8:21. Ezra had told the king, Ezra was leading a group of captives back to the promised land, back to Israel, back to Judah. Ezra had told the king that God would protect them on their journey back to Israel. He called a fast of the people so they were right with God and so God would hear them. Ezra had talked God up to the king. He said, "Oh, God's going to take care of us. Our God always helps us. Our God is always there." The king had given them silver to take back, gold and silver to take back with them. They would have been easy picking for bandits and robbers on the highway. So pick it up in verse 21. Verse 21, Ezra 8:21. "There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions." Verse 22, "I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, 'The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." So he had told the king, "We're good. We don't need your soldiers. We don't need your horsemen. We're good. God is going to protect us." So as they're loading up everything, they got the gold and the silver, he's thinking, "Man, I could use a few horses. I could use a few soldiers, but I can't ask the king now because I already told him how God's going to protect us." So in verse 31, "On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way." God had answered Ezra's prayer again with a yes. But it's interesting that he was concerned. He said, "I was ashamed to then to go ask the king." Maybe he's a little overconfident. And sometimes we take God for granted. He's always going to take care of us, and which he will. But sometimes God is, we'll cover in a bit. Sometimes God says, "You know what? No." Sometimes the answer is going to be no. We can have confidence, and we should know that God can protect. He can heal. He can provide. And he will at his chosen time, not our time. One more quick example from the Old Testament. This is one that's it's an interesting set of scriptures packed in the middle of the lineage of Judah. 1 Chronicles 4. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. And I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures today, but I think these stories are important to read. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. If we read 1 through 8, they're just going through this person begat that person, this person begat that person. But in verse 9, it says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. His name meant sorrow, because I bore him in pain. That would have been a tough name to have to bear all your life. Well, here comes sorrow. Here comes sorrow. He caused his mother a lot of pain. But Jabez asked God to bless him and to be with him, to keep him from evil so that he would not cause pain, so that he wouldn't live up to his name. He asked God for a change in life, and again, God answered with a yes. He granted his request. And this is just an interesting story because it just sits there in the middle of this. And you think, why is that even in there? And there have been books written about this. But I think God puts these prayers in there for us to read today because he knows we're going to read them and we should be reading them. And this is a case we can ask God to change our lives. We can ask God to help us. We can ask God to say, "I was this way. I was a man of sorrow. Change me and make me something different." And we do that. I believe these prayers are written down for us to read, to hear, and they're given for us to see God's love for each one of us. You know, whether we're leading a nation, a business, a family, or we're asking for ourselves, God hears and he answers. And in these cases, he answered yes. God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers, all according to his will. Let's look in Acts 12. We go to the New Testament, Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 1. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore, verse 5, kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, quickly!" And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." So he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought that maybe he was just seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gates that lead to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl, Rhoda, came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." "It can't be Peter. He's in prison. We're praying for him. It can't be him." But Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with the hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. The brethren, the church, the congregation, they were praying for Peter's release. They were continuing in prayer. And they could not believe that their prayers were actually heard and answered as Peter came to them. But they were praying together as a church, as a group, praying for Peter's release. God heard their prayers. And again, God answered yes. And he did it immediately. Now, you know, after hearing these prayers, we would think, well, all we got to do is read these prayers, study these prayers, see their thoughts, see their attitudes, and think God always answers yes. He's a wonderful, awesome God. He always answers yes because he wants what's best for us. We know, as you read, you can read the last part of James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we believe that. We know that. We understand that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. This is the Apostle Paul talking about an infirmity that he has. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We're going to start in the latter part of verse 7. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Paul was a righteous man. We know that. His prayer was not answered. It was answered, but it was answered with a no. God says, no, I'm not going to heal you at this time. Paul used his weakness. He used his no to this prayer as a strength. Sometimes God says no. It's hard to hear. Sometimes it's hard to understand. In some cases, we don't know why God says no, and we won't know why until Jesus Christ returns. We just have to know and believe that God knows what is best. And again, going back to Jehoshaphat, we have to keep our eyes on God to know that he knows what is best for us. It's not easy. It's not easy to do. But it's true. Sometimes God says no because we have to learn something. We have to be humble before him. We have to honor him. Sometimes he says no because it shows us his power and it shows him our love and our trust for him. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12. Back to the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 12. We're going to start in verse 19. 2 Samuel 12, verse 19. This is the story about David. He had been confronted by Nathan, the prophet, about a sin with Bathsheba and a sin of causing the death of Uriah. Nathan told him that the child that he had with Bathsheba would die. That child, that baby, is going to die. The child got sick, and David laid on the ground fasting and praying. Let's start in verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David rose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he had requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live?'" David believed in his relationship, even though he sinned terrible sins. He believed that God could heal that child. And God could heal that child. Maybe he knew the story of Hezekiah. I don't know. No, he wouldn't have, because Hezekiah came later. But he knew God could heal him, heal that child. "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." This time God said no. He had David wait for 7 days of fasting and praying. God could have had the child die the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. God had David wait 7 days to get closer to him, to be humbled, to understand what he did, to get right with God. And then God still allowed the child to die. He said no to David's many, many prayers. Sometimes God has a different plan than what we do. Sometimes our will is not aligned with his will. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says not now. Now I'll tell a story of myself. As you know, our grandson Charlie was sick several weeks ago. He had a bad reaction to some amoxicillin that he was given. His little body broke out in a rash, and his body began to bruise. It was terrible. It was ugly to see. He He did not look good. He was in bad shape. Charlotte and I went over on Thursday night, and I anointed him. We prayed, and we prayed that he would wake up and his rash would be gone. I pleaded with God to heal that little boy, to let him see God's power and healing. How wonderful would it be for him to get anointed and then be healed? I was sure, I was positive, I was, that the next day we would get a call that he was doing much better. They'd send us a picture and those marks would be gone. But that wasn't the case. He got much worse. They ended up taking him to the hospital, to the emergency room. We prayed all day. And I tell you, I was a little bit angry. I was a little bit ticked off. I was mad. I asked God, why wouldn't you heal him? Why won't you show him your glory? Why won't you heal him according to my will? And that's what it was. I was asking for my will to be done. I wanted Charlie to get better. Everyone wanted Charlie to get better. But I was praying for my will, my time. And God says, I've got the time. I've got this. You relax. I gave God every reason I could think of to heal that little boy. Just as I'm sure David did when he was lying there on the ground for 7 days fasting. He gave God every reason. I'm sure he promised God everything. I'll be better. I'll be stronger. You heal that little boy. This time God said, not now. Now, thankfully, a few days later, Charlie was healed. But I think it was a lesson for me to hear that, to see that. Number one, to know I just can't anoint people and just they get healed. That's not why you get anointed. If you want that, you go see Charlie Graby. But not from this guy here. There have been times in our lives, in my life, when the answer has been no, or it's been not now. We've all prayed for loved ones that have died. We prayed for months or years for those who were sick, and they died. I can think of several occasions when I thought God would hear my prayer, and I know he heard my prayer. There were times where I thought God would answer my prayer with loved ones. And I remember arguing with God like I did for Charlie, coming up with every solution on why God should heal that person. She's too young. She's a mother. She's a child. He's a father. He supports his family. He's a baby. We've all prayed those prayers. We've all wondered, why isn't God healing? I told God one reason after another, telling God how to run the universe. I told God that I knew better. Listen to me and heal that person and life will be better. And I go back to, you could read the end of Job. And God says, who are you to tell me? Look what I've done. It's a good study. Read Job 38 on. God tells Job, I made the universe. I'm God. You can't tell me. I love you. It'd be like Charlie telling Ryan or Elliot telling William, you know how to do something. We're children. We don't know. It's not wrong to want someone to be healed, to live, to survive, to have what there is needed. We just have to do so knowing that God is in control. He has a plan. When our prayers are answered with a yes, we give God great glory. Thank you, God. But when our prayers are answered with a no, we don't give God glory for that, do we? But sometimes no is better. We should be giving God glory. You know, I can look back at prayers. I mean, even people that have died, young in my family. I'll just show my own family. And sometimes I can see that God, he has helped me see the reasoning behind some of this sometimes. I won't know everything until God, until Jesus Christ returns. He will tell me, this is why I allowed that to happen. And I'll understand that. We have to understand that God loves us. He's sustaining us. But you know, when there is a no, we have to still give God the glory for that no. Because God always knows best. You know, we can tell a child, don't run in the street. That child hasn't a clue. Why should I run in the street? Because you'll be killed by a car. They don't understand that. I think sometimes it's the same way with us, with God. We don't see the cars that are coming. God sees the cars. And he says no because he has to say no. Because it's a part of his plan. It's a part of his plan for each one of us. He knows what has to be done. And we do not see the whole plan. We just have to have faith that no matter what happens, he has our back. No matter what his decision may be. You know, Proverbs 3:5, you don't have to turn there. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We have that comfort. You can read scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture in the Bible, and there's comfort, there's strength, there's help. God will take care of us, even when the answer is no. Let's turn to Mark 14. Mark 14:32. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. A few of his disciples. In verse 32, then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. He's saying, Dad, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you will. Jesus prayed for the Father's will to be done, even over his own will. He was facing a painful crucifixion. He was asking the Father, is there another way? Is there another way that I don't have to go through that? And God said, the Father said, no. There's not another way. You have to go through this. And I'm almost positive Christ knew that. He knew he had to go through it for the love of his people, for the love of you and I. He had to go through that. I'm sure he understood that, but in that time of distress, that time of pain, Father, is there another way? And I think about if my sons or my grandchildren came up to me, is there another way? I would look for another way if I could find another way. And God said no. The Father said no. He was asking him to take that cup away from him. He was in agony. He knew what the Father's will was and was going to be. But he knew that the Father's will had to be done, even over his own will. And it's an amazing example for all of us when we think about that. Even Christ knew. He was the all-powerful being in the universe. And he subjected himself to becoming a human being. And at that time, he gave up his will for the Father, for the plan, for the purpose. We can do the same thing. And like I said, it's not easy. There used to be a minister saying that if it was easy, everybody would do it. It's not easy. You know, I can look again back at events in my life, loved ones that I lost. But I can see that God had a purpose and a plan. I don't know it. I don't understand it altogether. But I always know that God is always there. He's always available. He's always got our back. You know, today, well, God is always loving and he's always taking care of us. You know, today we covered some examples of people praying to God and receiving yes answers and receiving no answers, showing us that God listens like a loving parent. Sometimes the answer is no for our own good because it's not the best for us overall. We have to have faith in that and trust in that. There is another category. And you can read, there are many, many prayers in the Bible, and the answer that God says is not now. Maybe not the way you want it. I'll answer it, but it's not going to be the way you want it. It's not a yes, or maybe a yes, but it's going to be later. So next time when I have a chance to speak, I want to go over the not nows and talk about then what's the next step in those. Anyway, everyone have a great Sabbath. See you next time.